Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I, Paul, continue unto this day witnessing both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the what? Gentiles. I'm grateful for that, aren't you? I really am. That's most of us here today. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Not angry, we'll get into that later, but make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth, King Agrippa, knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing, meaning the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I knowest that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now you think about that, think like, oh man, he made the wrong choice. No, God is always, always working in the details. Let's pray. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the gift of motherhood. But Lord, I thank you for the gift and the creation of womanhood. And while this is so attacked in our day, Lord, I pray that that the ladies here would find great rest and peace, satisfaction, in being defined as you define them, as living as you've called them to live. And Lord, despite what goes on in the world around us, would you give us the zeal and the determination of a Hannah to do what is right? Would you give us godly women who are just concerned with nothing else but yourself? Lord, teach us as men, women, children, teenagers, all of us from this passage of Scripture today, may we all grow in your truth, and we ask that you would work in our hearts. We give you praise in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul has been wrapped up in this trial, this court legal case for quite a while, for 2 years, really. He's been there in Caesarea by the sea, and as we've said the last several Sundays, he is there in Herod's palace, Herod the Great's palace, that has now become a place where legal for the Roman Empire takes place. And so there is, in this location, the Bema seat, or the judgment seat, where legal matters would be heard, and Paul is standing there. He has been heard by Felix some 2 years ago, Felix, like, I don't know what to do with it, leaves him in prison just to keep score political points. And then he is heard by Festus when Festus becomes the governor. And Festus is like, I don't know what to do with this. He's appealed to Caesar, and I'm struggling with this. I have nothing to send up to Caesar to Nero to say these are the criminal charges against this man. And so I'm kind of had. And so King Agrippa, in the authority structure a little bit more than Festus as a governor, he says, well, I'll hear him. And so now Paul's literally in the third hearing of this case that the religious leaders down in Jerusalem had positioned against him, saying, hey, you brought a Gentile into the temple. And actually didn't bring him into the temple. His name was Trophimus, but that's beside the point. The whole city was in an uproar, and this is where this all came from. So he's wrapped up in this huge legal battle that isn't even founded in truth, all right? And that's one of the ways that Satan will thwart the plan and work on the works of God or the advance of the gospel is just endless holdups, endless stallings, right? And sometimes those can wear you down. And certainly we've watched Paul go through this whole time and just exemplify great faithfulness. He's continuing forward for the Lord, and he even speaks to that. So that's where we are. And I really want to capture this thought that is given to us in verse number 22, what Paul said there, and how that he, by the help of God, in verse 22, having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day. You and I, when we get in the middle of things that drag on and on and on, it is a temptation just to give up. All right, just give them what they want. I just want to be done with the struggle. I just want to be done with the battle. And friends, in the work and calling of God, we cannot do that. And the reality is that you and I will be tempted to do that. We will be tempted to grow weary in well-doing. Have you ever been there before? Weary in well-doing, dragging, I'm just so tired of this, right? We're tempted to do that if we don't have the help of God. And so the title of the message today is Continuing with the Help of God. That applies to you mothers. That applies to you men. That applies to you, whether you're married or not. It applies to teenagers. It applies to all of us. We need the help of God to continue doing what he's called us to do. We need the help of God to continue forward in this world in which we live. And so Paul exemplifies that well. And I really desire that you and I would grab a hold of the testimony of Paul and live that out this week. All right? Live that out. What is the thing that you're tempted to give up on? I'm just tired of the battle, and you're about ready to give up tomorrow. You're like, I'm going to hand it in. I'm just going to be done with this. Listen, what Paul is saying is he continued to this point through all these ups and downs, through persecution, stonings, beatings, all these different things, and he's able to stand in front of this Roman king, or I should say this Jewish king that has been placed there by Rome. He had loyalties as a Herodian to Rome. And he's standing in front of him and says, listen, King Agrippa II, I am here today by the help of God. All of us need to be able to say in our lives, I'm where I am by the help of God. I'm here. We sing that song, Here I Raise My Ebenezer. Samuel raised that up as a token of we're here by the help of God. We're here by the help of God. And the reality is, every one of us need to be able to say that, and we need to realize that, and we need to give credit to the Lord where credit is due. So notice Paul, as a continuing apostle in verses 22 through 23, a continuing apostle, having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue to this day. He's saying, I've obtained the help of God. I've experienced it. Have you experienced the help of God? Do you stop in those moments when you know God has shown up in your life, And you've experienced that divine lift, that divine enablement, and you say, I've experienced today the help of God. Maybe it was at your workplace. Maybe it was in a spiritual duty, which our lives are all spiritual, right? There's no sacred secular. Our lives are one as believers. It's all about God. And so have you experienced like Paul? He says, I've therefore obtained the help. But I love this word help that he uses. It's the idea of support from an ally. Support from an ally. Someone that comes along and says, hey, let me help you up. If you've ever carried around here the 8-foot tables that are made out of the press board, they're like 250 pounds, right? If you, no, they're not really, but they're really, really heavy. Now we're getting these plastic ones that, you know, a young boy can pick them up and move them along. But you know what, you're standing in the middle of that 8-foot table trying to hoist that thing along. It's really heavy. It's really nice when someone comes along and gets the other end, right? Support from an ally is the picture from a dependable associate who provides cooperation or assistance. That's what Paul's saying about his God. I have received help from the one who gave me this mission. I've actually received help as a supporter, as someone that comes along and gives ally. Linsky says it, this help is afforded by an ally who hastens to support. God isn't sitting back and looking at your life, well, I gave him that project and I'm going to sit back and see how it goes. That's not the picture of our God. You ask for grace to help in time of need, God is one who hastens to be there to support you in what he's given you to do. And that's what Paul's saying. I've experienced my God, the creator of the universe, Jehovah God. I've experienced him stepping into my life, into my ministry that he's given to me. He counted me faithful and put me into the ministry. I've experienced him coming along and helping. I was reading this week in our yearly Bible reading, 1 Samuel 14 and verse number 7. Did any of you have this stand out to you? And his armor bearer, Jonathan's armor bearer, said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And the idea was, Jonathan's armor bearer, King Saul's son, Jonathan, his armor bearer, his assistant, who's lugging it along the armor, says, hey, listen, you have this on your heart, I'm going to be with you right there in the middle of the battle, I'm going to come alongside of you, whatever's going on in your heart, I'm going to help you accomplish. What a beautiful picture of an ally who's there to support. Friends, you have that in your God. None of us can say, well, I just couldn't. We can't. If God has given you an assignment, you cannot say, I just couldn't, because you have a God who stands ready to hasten to help you in that moment. And he's told you, come to my throne room, Hebrews 4 and verse number 16, come to my throne room and I'll give grace to help in time of need. It's just a prayer away. And so Paul is saying, hey, I've experienced that. Did you notice that Paul keeps such a sweet spirit here? He could have said, he could have listed down all the false charges that had been listed out against him. He could have said, King Agrippa, I need to set the record straight. There in Jerusalem, it really didn't happen as they said it did. No, he takes the time and with a sweet spirit, he gives credit to his God who is enabling him to continue even to this day as a minister of the gospel. And we find in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, we're told to consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. And Paul is a wonderful example of a man who kept his eyes on God, who kept his eyes on Christ, who suffered the ultimate contradiction of sinners, the ultimate opposition, and yet stayed faithful to his mission. And here Paul is, not being wearied and faint in his mind, but with great liberty saying, hey, I've continued by the help of God to this day. Paul doesn't complain about the treatment. He's been in Caesarea for some 2 years. He has reason to complain. How many of you are with me? I would have had a complaint. Maybe two or three, right? What a sweet spirit. I've obtained the help of God, and I continue here to this day. Friends, I don't know about you, that's a rebuke to the way that we live our weekly lives. And we complain, and it's so easy to get off in that. May the Lord help us to continue to stand where God has placed us. Paul uses the word continue. It's to occupy a location. I love it when Habakkuk prays and he is wrestling through the struggle of what he sees around him, the injustice in society, very similar to what we see going on in our day. And he says, there's all this wickedness going on in society. Lord, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to bring judgment from a foreign nation upon my people. And Habakkuk goes, well, why? Because they're more wicked than we are. Well, I'm going to do something in your day. You wouldn't even believe it unless I told it to you. I mean, it's just going to be unbelievable. I'm going to work all this out for good. And at the point of Habakkuk's third prayer, he says, I'm going to stand upon my watch. I'm going to stay at my post. I'm going to stay in my assignment until I've heard from the Almighty. And that's the idea of Paul here. That's the idea of continuing. I'm going to stay at my post. God has assigned me to be a minister of the gospel, to be a witness of the gospel. I'm going to stay at my post, and it's by the help of God that I'm here yet today, still standing, still continuing forward. And it's the same for us. I think of Martin Luther, who was a part of the great Reformation, and really his heart was touched by the words in Scripture, "The just shall live by faith." I'm not condoning everything Martin Luther did in his life, but he was a man coming out of great, great darkness and was a part of the spearhead of the Reformation, which was a great thing. And it's a story for another time. As Baptists, we weren't a part of, we didn't come out of the Catholic Church, but there were those that said, we stand against a work salvation, and we believe that the just shall live by faith. When he nailed his 95 theses to the door of a church, it caused some ripples among the religious leaders of that day, back in the 1500s and so on. It caused a lot of ripples. And at the Diet of Worms, which is an interesting term, not where they came together and ate worms, but where they got together and had a kind of a religious leaders meeting. So like the Sanhedrin getting all together, he makes a speech there at the Diet of Worms, and he says this in conclusion. He says, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." And that is the resolve in which we see in the Apostle Paul's life. I am here today by the help of God. There's no waffling in his voice. There's no bad attitude. There's simply a resolve. I'm here today by the help of God. And friends, we need that in this day. You need that. You need to be prepared to stand like the Apostle Paul. You need to stay true to the heavenly vision, to the revelation of the Word of God in this day. There might be moments in your life. You might have your job on the line, and you may have to come down to saying, "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God." What am I going to do? "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God." You know, God has a way. God has a way on the other side of you losing your job. He does. You know, many Christians will come, "Well, God told me to provide for my family." There's times, men and women, that we have to trust that God's going to give the answer on the other side, but he's never going to violate his word. He's never going to ask you to violate his word. And I guarantee you, in this political climate, that there are going to come moments where you are calling the carpet and you have to make a decision. And you have to stand with God. Stand and trust God to open up doors that you don't even see coming. And he will. He's good like that. Take the Apostle Paul. "Here I stand by the help of God." And what a great thing. So we need to keep doing what God has shown us to do last. Keep obeying him. Stay obeying him. Make that your highest priority. So Paul had been given clear direction on the roadside outside of Damascus. You're going to be a witness and a minister. You're going to be a servant of Christ. He took that. That's how he termed himself when opening up many of his letters to the churches. "I'm a servant of Christ and I'm a witness of the gospel." And so Paul's still doing that even to this day. And he continued with gospel witness. His continuance was very, very specific. "I didn't just continue living my life. I continued," notice in verse number 22, "witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer." And he begins to speak about the gospel. So notice that Paul witnessed, he continued in gospel witness without bias. Now we see bias happening. The world's constantly trying to divide us racially. That's not something you find in Scripture. Even here in our passage today, we see that Jew and Gentile were to be offered the message of the gospel. Amen? All right, that was a great racial divide back then. There's racial divides today. Those are not biblical. We all have the same red blood flowing through our bodies. Amen? And we need to stand on that. And no matter what you hear out there, you read Scripture over and over, there is not this racial divide. God unifies that, especially inside the context of the church. And oh, that this would always be a place where everyone is welcome. There's no preference. We got different amounts of pigment in our skin. Okay. Big deal. Same blood, same creator. Praise God. right? I'm not more special because I have less pigment, and you're not more special because you have more. We're all special to Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. And you know what? We're going to inhabit eternity together. Every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation singing around the throne. What a great day of unity that's going to be. So without bias, both small and great, what Paul's saying here is I went to the poor and I went to the king. I went to the wealthy. I went to the not so wealthy. I went to the wise and the not so wise. I went to everybody. I went to the small and the great. I showed no bias in my proclaiming of the gospel. I used the scriptures. I went back to the prophets and to Moses. I based my preaching on the scriptures, the same thing that all pastors, all preachers are commissioned to do today. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That's what they are to do. And Paul says, that's what I did. I used the scriptures and I declared Christ, verse number 23, that Christ should suffer, he should rise from the dead, and he should show light to all the world, to the Gentiles as well, to the Jew and the Gentile. The idea of showing is to announce it broadly. So Jesus intended that his gospel would not be something that would be hidden or hard to find. I talked to somebody this week and I gave them a gospel tract, and my prayer continues to be with them. But the amount of mental gymnastics to get to salvation, I truly walked away thinking there is no possible way that God makes it that difficult. And it's amazing what Satan will do. You have to connect this dot, this dot, this dot, this dot, this dot, and you gotta have known the secret document that was way back, and it's been lost for a lot of years. I am so grateful that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, even in this day, teaching men that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so this wasn't something that was done over in a corner, was to be skirted. No, it was to show light into all the world. The light of the world is Jesus, as we sang. And so he came into the world to give that light. John 12 and 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. It's that clear. It's that simple. You don't have to say certain names. It doesn't have to be in a certain language for you to be calling out to Jesus. It is amazing how convoluted Satan will be in twisting the truth of the word. He's coming in the world, a light, and he says, believe on me. Believe on me. Not just, oh yeah, he exists. No, rest. Like you're resting in that pew. Rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he does indeed give salvation and the forgiveness of sins. The world is hungry for that. The world has been told so many different things by many different churches. It's this way. It's by your works. It's not by your works, or it's partially by your works, or it's by following after this man or sending money here. The world has been worn weary. And yet, here in America, as I've mentioned the last couple weeks, still the study reports that 70% of adults and teenagers in America are hungry for Jesus Christ. They're still open to the concept of Jesus Christ. Friends, I urge you this week as you go out, simply announce Jesus. Give Jesus to people. Simply communicate that his death, his burial, and his resurrection provides them the opportunity to be saved from all their sins. Find rest in Jesus. Share your story. And before you invite them to a church, we should invite to church, but before we invite to a church, share Jesus Christ. He's the reason. He is the satisfaction. He's the meaning of life. He's all of that and so much more. And so we ought to be giving Jesus just like Paul did, even in this courtroom. We must continue in our gospel witness. And may I say this, moms, you can see magazines, articles, etc. of what a perfect mother should be. I'm telling you, a lasting legacy that you can leave whether your children are still in the home or not is that you've continued in gospel witness. That your children still seeing you in love with Jesus Christ and still willing to share a word of witness to somebody and still willing to counsel somebody and give them hope and meaning in their life. What's mom up to? Well, you know what? I just got to meet this person and I got to show them Jesus Christ, share my salvation testimony with them. What a legacy to leave behind. So I encourage you in that. I really do. All of us can, but I, especially on this day, just want to encourage you. The world will tell you a lot of things what you ought to be. But let's continue in our gospel witness. But notice a common argument that comes out of this moment. So we've split this defense of Paul over three Sundays. So if you've been carrying along, you can go back and catch the others, but if you've been carrying along, Paul has been logically moving to this moment. And there's great you could say tension or Holy Spirit conviction in the room right now. Because Paul is basically narrowing it down, saying, listen, you believe these things, this is what I've been about. I am declaring to you Jesus Christ, who you all think died and is still in the grave somewhere or whatever. You don't believe him. I'm bringing it down to a point to which Festus loudly says, in this defense, he interrupts and loudly says, Much learning has made thee mad. And I want you to notice a common argument that we can see here that's still in our world today. And it's the argument of this, that if you follow Jesus Christ, there must be something wrong with you. The insanity of following Jesus. You watch. We don't see it as much in our world, but we're seeing this creep up more and more in our culture today. There has to be something mentally wrong with you if you follow Jesus. If you believe that stuff. Right down the road, south of here, there is a continuing advertisement campaign by the University of Cincinnati, and their slogan is, in science lives hope. In science lives hope. They have done exactly what Romans 1 says. They have worshiped the creation more than the creator. And you realize that our day is turning away from following after Jesus, and you must follow the science. Listen, I just want to just say, God created science. Science and God are not mutually exclusive. God is the designer of science. There is an intelligent designer, and yet our world tries to piece that apart. And following after that book, the Bible, it means you have to be forsaking science, and therefore you must be insane. It's happening all around us. Friends, the Bible is not first and foremost a scientific textbook. But the Bible does not contradict science. And oftentimes we find that the Bible has said things in verses such in the book of Job about the shape of the earth. It speaks to scientific realities that we are like down the road, this is the shape of the earth. And we'll find out that God already talked about the circle of the earth. Interesting. Science catches up with God's word. So just understand, in Paul's day, here's what was being said. Much learning, you've been in the books too long. You're mad. And it's not angry, it's insane. He was literally saying, Paul, you're insane. There is a mental problem with you. You've lost it. And he speaks to a permanent condition. You've lost it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually unable to grapple and grasp with the realities, the spiritual realities of the Spirit of God. So, understand that as you go to work and share some Christian perspectives, they may not understand you, and the Bible already said that they wouldn't. Because a natural man, the lost man, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Supreme Court Justice Scalia, Antonin Scalia, in April 22, 1996, he made this statement, devout Christians are destined to be regarded as fools in modern society. Devout Christians are destined to be fools, regarded as fools in modern society. That is a reality in Paul's day. That's a reality that we're seeing in our day. It's foolish to follow after Jesus Christ. You must be insane. Now, we should anticipate that sentiment from the world. We should not be shaken by that sentiment. Paul was not shaken in this moment by the statement of Festus, the governor. He was not shaken at all. Now, I do want to also make a division. There are many organizations that can be followed, many religious organizations. There is a difference between following a religious organization and following Jesus. A church is a called out assembly. And unfortunately, in our American mindset, the church has become very much a commercialized business. We are an assembly gathering together. Is there business of the church? Absolutely, there's business of the church. But the church is not a business. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's a family. And there is a difference in following after an organization and following after Jesus. Our need as a church body, Grace Baptist Church, is to follow after Jesus individually and corporately. And as we do, that's what gives health to other people. That's what gives life to other people. That's what gives witness to other people. We must keep our eyes straight. We must, like Paul, say, I'm here by the help of God. I am following after Jesus. I'm not going any other way. I'm following after Jesus. And we're not just following an organization. We're following Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Every single day, connecting with Jesus Christ through the Word. You say, what happens if I miss a day? Am I a really bad Christian? No, we're human, right? Some of you are. It's a relationship, friends. I'm telling you what, husbands and wives here today, you're not going to go very long in a relationship if you are giving silent treatment day after day after day. There's something wrong in the relationship. If you're not talking, there's something wrong in that relationship. You still married? Yeah. But the reality is, communication needs to be happening every day in order for a relationship to be sustained. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, praise God. But I am saying your relationship will be strained without communication. And your Creator, your Savior, wants to communicate with you, and He wants to hear from you in prayer. And every single day we need to be connecting with Him in that way. So Paul answered that common argument with wisdom. Notice in verses 25 through 26, notice the reality of verifiable history. The reality of verifiable history. What do I mean by that? He's saying, listen, Festus, King Agrippa, what I am saying here is clearly known in this region. It's clearly known everywhere. Notice what he says in verse 25. I am not mad. And then notice what he says next. Most noble Festus. Paul does not use name calling to respond to name calling. Well, he called me insane first. He wasn't bowing to that, right? He just kept right on. Most noble Festus, he addressed him with respect. And he says, I'm speaking the truth. They conform to reality that you all know. And then I love what Paul says here. And I'm speaking words of truth and soberness. I'm speaking words of sound judgment, having a state of good sense and sound judgment, especially as opposed to insanity. He says, in fact, Festus, exactly the opposite. The words that I'm speaking are logically sane. So the spirit in which he said this was with respect, most noble Festus. But he firmly stood against what Festus was saying. He said this was not done in a corner, and King Agrippa knows about that. In fact, the events of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ all happened in our capital city. It's known. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28. Some of the same individuals that were likely influential at the time of Jesus' death and his resurrection, there was a cover-up, if you will, that's very, very intriguing. Matthew chapter number 28, Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 9. So there was a group of soldiers that were responsible to guard the tomb. And so when Jesus rose from the dead and he met the ladies there, and what a wonderful experience that was, they leave to go tell the disciples like Jesus said. You know, go tell the disciples and also tell Peter. Tell Peter. Make sure Peter knows that I'm risen from the dead. Verse number 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell thy brethren that they shall go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So he set up an appointment. Put this on their calendar, and after this, it says that this meeting in Galilee happened. But here's what I want you to catch, verse number 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. Most of us could read right over that and be like, so? Some of the soldiers that were on watch, second, third, you know, first, second, third watch, we still use that lingo today. Our police department still uses that lingo, the watch. Some of the watch, some of the soldiers came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They had seen it as soldiers. They had seen the resurrected Christ. Well, so what happens? Verse number 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, you think that corruption just happens in our day? You think that news cover-ups just happen in our day? They didn't have all the news organizations like we did do, but they gave these guys a large sum of money. The religious leaders gave a large sum of money, saying, say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We'll cover your backs. We'll have your backs. Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught, and the saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Friends, do you realize that the resurrection was seen by soldiers, by Roman soldiers? They saw it with their eyes and they were paid off. That's what Matthew is trying to underscore for us. Do you realize what Paul is saying in the courtroom of Agrippa? He's saying, listen, this wasn't done in secret. It was plain enough that they had to pay people off. Do you know even today, as people are paid off to say the wrong thing and false narratives, there's still an undercurrent? Well, that isn't the way I saw it. That's, I was there. It didn't happen that way. I know that's what they're saying on whatever the news network is. CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, all of them. I know that's what's being said out there. That ain't the way I saw it. Be careful, may I just add, the racial tensions in the news media are far more than what we experience right on the ground level. I'm not saying they don't exist, but I've made it a purpose to meet people and say, what is your experience? What is your experience? I remember talking to a Brittany down in the airport of Atlanta, right in the middle of all the racial tensions. Got to witness to her, leave her with a done book on my way back from Washington. And I just asked her, what's your personal experience? She goes, I feel like, and she was a young black lady, and she said, I feel like they're pushing this. They're pushing this on this. They're forcing it. She said, I have experienced some struggles. I do have some fears. But we had an honest conversation. Friends, I'm just saying, it's what I try to do when we're taking the Bible is apply it right into our daily life. Just understand, Satan hasn't changed. He is a divider. He is a deceiver from the beginning, and he hasn't changed today. He continues to do that. I'm not saying there's not issues in our country. I'm not saying that. I am saying cover-ups happen. Wrong narratives happen. And so it happened in the case of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Paul saying, it wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done in a corner. You're having to cover it up in order for this not to get out. You're having to deny what you absolutely have proof happened. And we go on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks much about that Jesus was seen of a crowd of 500. You only need two witnesses in a court of law, but 500 he was seen as the resurrected Christ. I want to give you some other things. It's interesting that the apostles who saw Jesus, Paul being an apostle born out of due time, saw Jesus in his resurrected body, and they were willing to die for that truth. Now, I realize there are religions that are willing to die for their faith. But by and large, that's not a common thing. But here the disciples are very willing to die for their faith. And in fact, all but one did. John, the one that was not martyred for his faith, died after excruciating pain, after excruciating torture, in the Isle of Patmos being dipped in boiling oil. James was the first of the apostles to die in 44 AD under the hands of Herod Agrippa the First. So Herod Agrippa the Second likely would have known, hey, this happened, one of the Herodians brought about the death of James. And so you understand that that this had not been done in a corner. This was a reality. They were well aware of these apostles who had witnessed Jesus Christ and were going about teaching and preaching that he was indeed alive. There are 396 references to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. 396. If you'd like the documentation on that, I can give that to you. The New Testament does not exist as one book. So it's not like one man wrote it down and then published the book. It's a compilation of 27 books or letters. So that means it's coming from multiple different directions. Now, the Bible says that we have Scripture, and it's given to us by inspiration, and the Holy Spirit wrote it down or superintended the process as holy men of God were borne along by the Holy Spirit. They were guided along by the Holy Spirit in writing of Scripture. And so 396 times, God the Holy Spirit intended for you to be reassured that Jesus Christ both died and he rose from the dead. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, 14 of them are letters, personal conversations to a group of people or to a person. You know, it's interesting how that personal interactions give more validity than someone saying, I'm going to write a history book. I'm going to write my perspective on this piece of history. God has given us both that perspective in the Gospels, but he's also given us letters that were written from the heart of an apostle to a church and written to assure that Jesus indeed did die for our sins and he did rise again. We say, well, you know, the Bible's been corrupted over time and we can't trust it. Many religions use that as the platform to give their own Bible. Well, that's a problem. You know that it's interesting, the Bible is well documented. There's about 1,000 times more manuscripts preserve the deeds and teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament than there are preserving other classical ancient works of historic figures that lived around that time. Paul said that. About 25,000 in total. Take Homer's Iliad. It's backed by 1,800 manuscripts. But that's still less than one-tenth the number of ancient manuscripts that back the authority of the New Testament. What am I just trying to say? God wanted you to be assured of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, this didn't happen in a corner. You know, Paul was still walking around with people who had observed and had seen the resurrected Christ, himself being one of them. We're not talking hundreds of years later. Paul is living in 60, right now, around 59 AD. Jesus went to the cross about 33 AD. If this were the same, you would be walking, talking with people who had literally shaken the hand of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. God wanted us to know. Still have surviving manuscript evidence today that's validated, written before 200 AD. Included in that, there are 10 New Testament books with 119 references. 119 references to the person and work and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, still, we have these documents, surviving manuscript evidence. I'm just saying that God has provided, even in this generation, ample evidence that Jesus Christ did indeed live, that he died and he rose again. And Paul was ready to stand for this. I'm not mad. I'm speaking consistent with reality. I'm not insane. This is what's happened. It didn't happen in a corner. It happened in wide open spaces in our capital city. Paul was prepared to take a stand for the truth, and I ask, are you prepared to stand for the truth? Do you have enough to arm you when someone says, your Bible is just written by men? Are you ready for that with an answer? Well, it's been corrupted over time. Are you ready to give an answer to that? Are you ready to stand by the truth of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to stand by the truth of his deity? Are you ready to stand on that and give answer to that? I encourage you. One of the reasons I encourage every single believer to go through discipleship, the first lesson in discipleship is the Word of God. Because nothing else matters if you can't stand on the Word of God. We're going to tell you where the Bible came from. We're going to tell you who wrote it. We're going to discuss how it was written, how it happened over 1,500 years, how it happened on three different continents, how it had around 39 different human penmen, all superintended by the Holy Spirit of God without contradiction. Listen, friends, you need to know that. You say, well, I've been saved for many years. If you can't give answer to that, you're not ready to stand. You need to be ready to stand in this day with a solid answer to be able to say, nope, I'm not mad. I've not lost it, not lost my cookies. I am on. I have truth on my side. Friends, truth is an amazing thing. And when truth shines, it's an amazing thing. Paul doesn't skip a beat in his answer. In fact, he pivots from this, and I love this. Okay, this is a hearing. You're not supposed to ask the judge questions. And Paul, in this moment, turns from what Festus has just said and says, King Agrippa, do you believe this? Do you believe Moses and the prophets? I know you do. I know you believe these things to be true. Well, as a good Jew, he would have agreed that the Old Testament was in fact factual. And so Paul immediately turns and gives a Christ-like appeal to Agrippa. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest them. I mean, this goes without saying. I know you accept them as reality. They have declared in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 14, they've declared, Isaiah 7 verse 14, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. I know that you know all this, and I know you believe that this would happen. As I said last week, Paul, the reason he differed from the religious leaders is he accepted that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. And now Paul is saying, King Agrippa, don't you believe this? Don't you believe this? It was an appeal based on Scripture. He didn't base it on what Paul had said. He didn't base it on his own experience on the road to Damascus. He based it on the Scriptures, what the prophets and Moses had said. I know you believe the prophets. The right answer in this moment, the right step for King Agrippa would to have been, you're right. Jesus Christ did indeed live. I do see him as the fulfillment, and I accept him. Now, that didn't happen, but we find here that King Agrippa said these famous words, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You almost convinced me to be a Christian. And Paul immediately responds with a prayer. Now, I do find it interesting that the Bible does tell us that the Word of God, the Scriptures, are like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. We see King Agrippa come very, very close to salvation. Very close. What had brought him there is Paul's statement of Scriptures. This is what has been said all through the prophets to this time. And now I've brought it all full view before you. It's time to believe, Herod Agrippa. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. Friends, both rejection and reception of the gospel are both evidences that God's word is at work. And I want you to remember that. You and I were created with a free will. Now, we want people to receive the gospel. You want people to receive the gospel. But when they reject, even as a Herod Agrippa did, you know that God's word was working in their hearts. There was a solemn assembly in that courtroom that Paul was able to preach the gospel all the way through here and name the name of Jesus Christ. And so he says, you almost persuade me. You almost persuade me. And Paul's response was, I would to God that not just you, Herod Agrippa, but that everyone who's hearing me today would believe, would be as I am, except without the chains, without the bonds. I wish you all would believe. And I find it interesting that only a person with the heart of Christ can wish that his enemies and those bringing judgment upon him have the power of life and death over him, is able to say, I wish you would be saved too and know the peace and the eternal security in Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to have that same type of heart. We need to have that same heart as Paul did. He did not try to argue him into heaven. He presented the facts and gave him the decision. And ultimately, Herod Agrippa says, you almost persuade me, but not quite. Not quite. One last thought here. This appeal that was based in Scripture was also rejected in stubbornness. The king rose up. I can just almost imagine it going down. It was like, well, that was interesting. And now on to business. Well, we gave that enough time. You ever been in a conversation? I have, where I've been presenting Jesus Christ, and it's like abruptly stops. That's exactly what happened here. He rose up. Festus, Bernice, his sister, they walk out, they talk about it, and they say, this man doesn't have any criminal charges against him. If he wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, he would have been let go. But they abruptly stopped the conversation. I just want us to realize that there was a stubborn rejection of Jesus Christ here, and how that pains the heart, Do remember that God has sent us into the world as ambassadors for the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's entrusted that word of the gospel, that word of reconciliation, and now then you're ambassadors. Just remember this, that duty is ours, the results are God's. Duty is ours, the results are God's. What do you need to do with that this week? What duty, what ministry, what mission do you need to take and do this week, no matter what the results are? Do it. Do it. I want you to close with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. Paul said, I've obtained the help of God, and I continue this day. Not too many years from now, Paul would be writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, who in a similar situation, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in a similar situation, would be saying, Paul, there's false teachers, there's all this lying, deceit, there's people corrupting, there's people subverting the church here in Ephesus, there's all these problems going on. And Paul said, in the midst of all this, yes, evil men shall wax worse and worse, the last days, perilous times to come, but he said this, Timothy, but continue thou, verse number 14, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of. May I just encourage you, based on what Paul has said and exemplified for us, may I encourage you with the same encouragement that Paul gave to his son in the faith, who he was going to leave in death. He was going to leave. Wouldn't be there to say, keep on going. He leaves him with these words, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of. Don't give up on the truth. Don't waffle from the truth, friends. This is so important. You are the pillar and the ground of the truth in this community. You can't waffle on the truth in that job interview. You cannot waffle on the truth in that friends gathering, that barbecue in the backyard. You cannot waffle on truth. Now, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love, but you must stand on the truth. You're not mad. You're not insane. Truth is on your side. Truth is eternal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Stick by the truth. Continue with God's help. Continue. Friends, that's going to affect your daily life this week. You're going to have choices of whether you continue or not. And I would, and I pray, that each one of us would continue for the Lord this week. And I pray that every mom would continue. That if God gives you 20, 30 more years, that your children still be able to call back and find a mom that's continuing. Find a dad that's continuing. You say, but my children aren't following the Lord. You continue. You continue on. You continue on. And may God give us help to do that. Do you agree with that? Amen. Let's ask him to help us. And then I'm just going to invite you to find a place to kneel and ask him for that help. I think that would be appropriate, wouldn't it? And let's do that. Lord, would you help us? And as all across the auditorium, as we find places just to have a moment with you, Lord, I pray that we would all be able to say with the Apostle Paul, we've experienced the help of Almighty God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Let's stand on our feet with our heads bowed. Find a place to come and pray. You can kneel there at your seat. But I do encourage you, if you're physically able, find a place to kneel. Just bow before the Lord. Altar's open. You're welcome to do that. If you need to be saved this morning, if you need to accept Jesus Christ, come let us help you. Let me get you a man with a man, woman with woman, and get your questions answered this morning. You need to know Jesus Christ. You're praying now for the help of God, for the things you have in front of you this week. You need to stand. You need to continue.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.